Well, again, good morning, everybody. Jesus is risen.
He is risen indeed.
There you go. And because of that, we go from very sad to very glad. So the youth group is going to, high school, junior high are staying. The other kids are going to go if the parents want them to. But make sure you parents get your kids after the service, please. So Luke chapter 24, Lord willing, we'll cover the whole chapter. Luke chapter 24, we're going to see how the disciples went from very sad to very glad. Now, if you were with us on Friday night when we had our Good Friday service, you'll remember, even if you weren't, maybe I'm sure you've read through the scriptures, you know that at this point, Jesus was illegally tried, beaten, and tortured three times by the religious rulers and three times before the Roman authorities. The last one that he stood before was Pontius Pilate, the governor of the region, who finally gave in to the people's demands and allowed and declared that Jesus would be crucified. But first, Pilate had him scourged, that horrible instrument of torture. And then finally, Jesus was nailed to the cross, where he hung for a total of 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to about 3 p.m. Now, the last half of that time, from noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness throughout the entire world, the Gospel of Luke says. The creation itself mourning over the murder of its creator. Now, during the whole 6 hours, Jesus uttered 7 very significant sayings. First, as they were nailing him, he repeatedly said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." Secondly, to the repentant thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Then he said to Mary, "Woman, behold your son," gesturing over to the apostle John. And then to John, he said, "Behold your mother." He was taking care of his mother even in his death. The fourth thing he said was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At that point, bearing your sins and mine upon the cross. And then Jesus said, "I thirst." And then shortly after, he said my three favorite words he's ever uttered, "It is finished." Aren't you glad we don't have anything else we need to do but believe? If it was up to us to do some work to be saved, how do you know if your work would ever be good enough? How do you know that it would ever pass his standard? But Jesus said, "It is finished." Say it with me. It is finished. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," our sins, past, present, even future ones, were paid for in full, as foretold by the prophet Isaiah some 750 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah 53, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Jesus was looking forward to those who would be born again, to you and me, and that's why he endured what he endured. "He shall see the labor of his soul," you, "and be satisfied." Wow, that's cool, isn't it? Jesus is satisfied with your belief in him. He's satisfied with you. "By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." At that point, Jesus then uttered his 7th saying, which was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus dismissed his spirit just as he said he would. In John 10, verse 18, Jesus said about his life, "No one takes it from me." It wasn't that Rome's crucifixion was the death blow. He would have hung there forever had he so desired. He said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And that's the good news for us. "This command I have received from my Father." And that's what this morning is all about. Remembering the power of Jesus to take up his own life again. And in verses 1 through 10, we read that Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Verse 1, now on the first day of the week. What is the first day of the week? Begins with an S and ends with Unday. That's right, it's Sunday. Come on, y'all. Sunday, there you go. Let's participate. On Sunday morning, very early in the morning, literally, oh, dark hundred, just as it was beginning to dawn, they, the women who had followed the burial of Jesus to the tomb, knowing where he was buried, they, the women, and certain other with them, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, about 100 pounds in all, these spices and ointments to properly prepare the body of Jesus for burial. Back in chapter 23, we read that when Jesus was being buried, some women stood at a distance observing where he was entombed. And since it was getting late, and that nightfall would become a special second Sabbath day, they didn't have time to properly prepare the body of Jesus. So they went home, prepared spices, then they had the Passover Sabbath, and then the next day, another Sabbath. The first opportunity they had was 3 days later. And so they had prepared, but praise the Lord that their preparations and their efforts were for nothing. In verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away. No easy task. This thing weighed a ton to 2 tons. In the other Gospels, as they were carrying the spices, making their way, they said to one another, who's going to roll away the stone for us? Hey, that's a detail they probably should have considered, you know, because the Roman soldiers didn't want it open, and they were guarding the tomb there. The religious rulers of the Jews didn't want it open. They had sealed it, and they asked Pilate to post the guard there. They didn't want anybody opening the tomb, but I noticed that when you love the Lord, you just walk by faith. You don't consider the obstacles, you just walk by faith, and that's what they were doing. They came and found the stone rolled away. Verse 3, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. By the way, the stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. He didn't rise from the dead and say, hey, somebody let me out, would you please? That's not what happened. The stone was rolled away to let us in so that we would know for sure that he ain't there anymore. He's risen from the dead. And so now they're confused, they're perplexed. Oh no, what's happened? And it happened, verse 4, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These were angels, the other Gospels tell us. Their appearance was awesome. The clothes radiating with light from within and shining. And so much so that these women were terrified. That's why it says in verse 5, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, the angel said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why were they sad? Because they were seeking a dead Jesus, not a resurrected Lord. And whenever anybody seeks after a dead Jesus, they too have every reason to be sad. And so the angel said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember, this means that they had heard him on many occasions talk about how he would be delivered up to be tortured and crucified, but 3 days later rise from the dead. But the disciples and the women listening in, they did not understand. They did not accept what he had to say at face value. By the way, the simplest interpretation of the Bible is the right interpretation of the Bible. Don't look at the Word of God and say, well, it might mean something else. No, no. If they had just believed what Jesus said, they wouldn't be sad. In fact, they'd be all camped out there the night before, waiting to welcome their Lord rising from the dead. He said to them on many occasions, but yet they kind of forgot about that. It went over their heads. Why? Because a crucified Messiah wasn't in their theology. They were expecting a king to come to overthrow the Romans and to make Israel the superpower of the world. In fact, after even Jesus rose from the dead, just before he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, the disciples asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it now that you're going to establish your kingdom?" He says, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put into his own authority. But task at hand, from then until now, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." But even after his resurrection, still they're thinking kingdom now and missing the point. Missing the point. "He is not here. He's risen. Remember," he said to them, "how he spoke to you," verse 6, "while he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" Earlier in Luke chapter 9, Jesus had said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." And so these angels are saying, "Don't you remember that?" And verse 8, "And they remembered his words finally." It's like, oh, is that what he meant? "Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11. How many disciples were there? 12 originally. What happened? Why is there now 11? Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord, went and hanged himself. He was kind of hung up on the line, if you know what. I'm sorry, that was. Yeah, you're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. Kind of hung up a little bit, couldn't be there. And so he told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. There was about 200 believers at the time that we read about in at the end of Acts chapter 1. And it was, and then, verse 9, "they," the women, "returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And it was," named some of the ladies, "Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James." This would have been one of the disciples, James the Less, not James the brother of John, but another guy named James. "And the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles." Notice that the women, not the men, the women were the first gospel preachers. Because it's, okay, ladies, give yourself a pat on the back. Good job. See, there is no gospel without the resurrection. If you tell somebody Jesus died for your sins, that's half the good news. But if that's where we end, then it's not good news. So he's dead, right? What good is a dead Jesus going to do me? Oh, wait, he rose from the dead. Oh, okay, that changes everything. And so these women, the first gospel preachers, interesting in light of the fact that the Jews did not consider the testimony of women as being trustworthy. A woman was not allowed to testify in court because they could not be trusted, says the Jews, not me. I'm just telling you what they thought. But apparently God thinks that their testimony is trustworthy. I also noticed that these women were the apostles to the apostles. The word apostle means sent out one. And so the angel sent them out with a message. Go tell the other dudes that Jesus is risen from the dead. They're the apostles to the apostles. Now, the women ran off. According to John's gospel, Mary Magdalene lingered behind at the tomb, and Jesus appeared to her. She was the first one to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. She, out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons. She, out of whom there was much gossip and slander and a lot of mean Facebook and Twitter reports about her. She was the one that God chose to reveal himself to him in his resurrected form. Ladies, doesn't matter what you've been through. Doesn't matter what's been done to you or what you've done to yourself. The good news is if you believe in Jesus, If you trust in him, God will use you to reach many people, as was the case with Mary Magdalene. Oh, by the way, he'll use some of you guys as well. In fact, he'll use all of you guys as well, you men, if you will believe in him and open your mouths and tell others. And so the women come back. Mary Magdalene comes back. I saw the Lord risen from the dead. But even so, they still weren't convinced. That's why in verses 11 and 12, we read, see for yourself. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Ah, just hysterical women was their attitude. But Peter, good for him, he rose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there by themselves, neatly. The other gospels say the cloths just lying there, not strewn about, so it wasn't grave robbers. In fact, it looked as if the body had passed through, which is exactly what happened. Cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, John's gospel tells us that he, John, also ran. Peter got out of the house first running. John followed him, but then John records two times that he, John, beat Peter to the tomb. Now, you ladies, let me ask you a question. Is that a necessary piece of information that John beat Peter to the tomb? Some of you ladies are like, that's silly. Why would he do that? Now, let me ask you men. Is that an important piece of information? Oh, yeah. And the leader's like, why? You just don't get it. You just don't understand. So Peter and John saw the empty tomb for themselves. John says in his gospel that he began to believe, but still many others needed to be convinced. And so in verses 13 through 35, why the long face? Now, this is not just the punchline of a joke where a horse walks into a restaurant and the waiter says, hey, why the long face? Horse, long. Okay, now behold, two of them were, can you tell jokes like that in church? Hey, when Jesus is risen from the dead, he changes everything. We ought to be happy about that. Now behold, two of them, not of the 11 disciples, but others that were disciples, and followers of Jesus. Two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So they're talking about Jesus, his death, his suffering, what they had hoped, what they feared, and how now they were crestfallen. They were just so, so sad. And it says, and so it was while they conversed and reasoned. What could this mean? That Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Let me hyper-spiritualize for a second. When people get together and they really talk about Jesus, he shows up. Where two or more are gathered together in his name, he's there in their midst. If we're shooting the breeze and talking about this or that, yeah. But when we're talking about Jesus, we become very aware of his presence. And so Jesus, he kind of saunters up to them, but it says their eyes were restrained, verse 16, so that they did not know him. Jesus miraculously concealed his identity from them so that he could relate to them a different way, the same way that future generations would also relate to Jesus. How? We'll get to that in verse 27. But first, he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Why the long face? Oh, they were sad because they believed Jesus was dead. And they were shocked when Jesus asked them, why are you sad? Because Jesus was the number one topic of conversation in all Israel. Many people followed him and believed that he was indeed the promised Messiah. But again, they thought that his first coming meant, overthrow the Romans, establish the kingdom, make Israel the dominant superpower of the world. And so when Jesus died, so did their hopes. So, hey, what are you guys talking about that's making you so sad? And one of those named Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Don't you know what's happened?" And then Jesus said to them, "What things?" I just see so much humor in this. "Oh, please do tell. I have no idea what you're talking about." And it's Jesus, the topic of conversation, the one who went through all those things. So they said to him, "Well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, one who speaks for God." See, their understanding isn't quite there yet. There are many religions that will concede that Jesus is a prophet. Islam will say that Jesus is a prophet. Funny thing is, when you examine what Jesus said, he declared he's much more than a prophet. He declared that he was and is and always will be eternal God, who at a point in time became one of us, that we might be reconciled to God. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He's more than a prophet. And he wasn't a was. He is and is forever and is. And so we thought he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Again, they said, "Jesus of Nazareth, who was." And you know who they were saying this to? Jesus. Isn't that funny? "Well, we thought Jesus was," and I'm sure Jesus is like, "Oh my goodness, these chuckleheads, don't they get it?" But Jesus wasn't a was, he is the forever, ever present one. The forever, ever present one. And they went on to say, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Jesus did more than just redeem Israel, he redeemed the world. He brought the whole thing back to himself. And we become his adopted sons and daughters the moment we call upon him and believe in him. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our country who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body and came and saying that they had seen a vision of angels. No, they didn't see a vision. They saw angels. It wasn't just a vision. Who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us, Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Okay, let's examine the evidence so far, shall we? Number one, Jesus said he would be crucified and would rise again on the third day. Number two, it was the third day. Number three, some women found that the tomb was empty on the third day. Number four, his outer wrappings rested where he had lain. Number five, angels appeared and told the women that Jesus rose from the dead, just as he said, on the third day. Then the women went and told the disciples Jesus was alive. Mary Magdalene actually saw the resurrected Jesus alive. And then Peter and John went and saw that the tomb was empty, just as the women had said, and on and on and on. What's the verdict? Jesus is risen. That's right. But yet these two, Cleopas and Cleopas's buddy, weren't yet convinced. Isn't it interesting how later on all the disciples, except for Thomas, were together, and Jesus appeared to them all, and all the 10 of them went and told Thomas, "Oh, he's alive!" And you remember Thomas, "I won't believe until I put my finger in the holes of his hands and my hand in his side." Even at that point, he didn't believe. Why? Why were they slow, so slow on the uptake? According to Jesus, they were foolish and slow of heart. They were foolish and slow of heart. He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. They did believe in the prophecies that they liked, that the Messiah would rule and reign and make Israel the dominant nation of the world. But by focusing on those only, they ignored and overlooked the many prophecies that spoke of his suffering, death, and resurrection. How foolish and slow of heart to only believe some things of the Bible, yet not the rest. It's foolish to not study the Bible. Is the Bible the Word of God, yes or no? Yes. Then it should be known. It should be studied. It should be read. It should be devoured. It should be hidden in our hearts. It should be our everything. As Job said, I consider the words of God's mouth more important than my necessary food. I'd rather starve than be without the Word of God, he was saying. How important that we know the Word of God, that we study it, that we gather together. Again, a little plug for Wednesday nights. We're going through the Old Testament. By the way, when Jesus referred to himself in the scriptures, what scriptures did he use? The Old Testament. It's all he had. It's all he could use at the time. And if Jesus spoke of himself through the Old Testament, how important it is for us to know it. So again, if you're not doing anything Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, come on out. We're going verse by verse through the Old Testament. Currently in the book of Isaiah, so filled with many prophecies concerning our wonderful Savior and Lord. Oh, foolish ones, to not really embrace all the Bible. Slow of heart to believe. They just wouldn't allow their hearts to go there, because their minds were telling them one thing, even though Jesus was telling them another. I'm going to die. Oh, no, I don't want that to happen to you. Even Peter, you remember one point? Jesus talked about his crucifixion, and Peter takes Jesus aside. Okay, Lord, I need to rebuke you here a little bit. Far be this. This will never happen to you. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, who? Ooh, wow. Well, there goes Peter's self-esteem at that point. It took a hit, didn't it? Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Wow. Foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Isn't this what the Bible, the Old Testament, has said the Messiah would do? And beginning at Moses, Genesis 1:1. And all the prophets through the book of Malachi, he, Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, to hear that Bible study. You know, when I read this, I'm a little upset at one of these guys. Actually, at both of them. Clopas and his friends. Why didn't they take notes? Why didn't they write things down for us to read? This Bible study, the best one ever. One day we're going to ask Cleopas, hey, why didn't you take notes? What's wrong with you? So the resurrected Jesus Christ revealed himself to these disciples, not by sight, but through the scriptures. Remember earlier I said he didn't reveal himself to them so that they could see him. He related to them differently as future generations would. That's how we relate to him. Through the scriptures. For to know the Bible is to know Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word, God the Word, became flesh. That's the incarnation when Jesus became human. Still fully God, but yet at that point also fully man, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is walking along with them. He starts in Genesis, maybe chapter 3, about how Adam and Eve's cover-up with fig leaves wasn't enough. It was an animal that was slain, and the skins that covered him, the innocent slain on behalf of the guilty, maybe Abraham almost offering up Isaac. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Jesus was crucified on that same mount, that same spot that Isaac was almost sacrificed. And continuing on through the prophets and everything. And man, they were just drawn in, it says. And then as they drew near to the village where they were going, he indicated that he would gone farther. Okay, well, have a good day. It kind of reminds me of one of the storms on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples were in the boat and Jesus was walking on water, and he would have walked by them until they said, "Lord, please come and help us." And so, oh, okay. And I noticed that Jesus is not going to force himself on anyone. But if we want him, he'll come to us. He stands at the door and he knocks. He says, if anyone opens the door, he will come unto him and sup with him. And that's what these guys did. They were drawing near. He said, okay, well, you guys have a good day. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. For it is toward evening, the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. The moment they took the broken bread, their eyes were opened. Okay, Jesus is the bread of life. The moment they received the bread, the moment we receive the bread of life, our eyes are opened. People in the world don't get it. People who are not believers in Jesus Christ, they are so limited. Their ceiling is the creation. The most they can do is worship the stars and the moons and the planets and the solar system. And that's it. That's as far as they can go. You and I, however, we worship the one who is far and above, the creator of all things. Because we are not limited by just our five senses as the world is. We've been born again of the Spirit. Our eyes are open because we have embraced and received the bread of life, Jesus Christ. We get it. That's why when the world does, and by the way, just when the world does what it does and says what it says and promotes that which the Bible says is horrible and sinful, don't be shocked. Don't even allow yourself to become super upset. And don't be deceived into thinking, well, the next president's going to do much better. Oh, no, no. That's just the world. That's just who they are. They're sinners. They behave sinfully. But we're the church. We're the bride of Christ. What they don't get, we get. All because of embracing and receiving the bread of life. So Jesus disappears. And they said to one another, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? You ever felt that when you've been in a Bible study, you've read the Bible on your own? It's just, wow, this is so good. Lord, thank you for your word. It's amazing. Last Thursday morning, by the way, if you don't do anything on Thursday mornings from 8:30 to about 9:30, we meet together here to read a passage of scripture and to talk about it and to pray with one another. You're welcome to join us. But last Thursday morning, one of the guys, as we were reading about something in the Old Testament, something that happened to David, this guy said, man, this just is paralleling my life right now. It just came alive to him. And that's what the Bible does. Though it was written so long ago, it's living and it's powerful and it ministers to us exactly where we are. Our hearts burn within us as Jesus opens to us the scriptures. So they arose that very hour, returned to Jerusalem. They said, we got to go back, tell the others. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathering together, saying, and the 11 said, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Hey, Jesus had a special meeting with Simon Peter. What was it about? Don't know. None of my business. Private meeting between Jesus and Peter. None of my business. We're moving on. And they told about the things, the two guys on the road to Emmaus, that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so these guys are all together. They're excited talking about, yeah, Jesus is risen. And then all of a sudden, I'm back. verses 36 through 49. I'm back. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Shalom. Peace to you. But they were terrified. We read in the other Gospels, the doors were closed and locked. The windows were shut and latched. Jesus just appeared. His new resurrected body's pretty cool. And the Bible says that our bodies are going to be like his. Did you know, in our glorified bodies, we'll be able to travel at the speed of thought? I think I'll be there, and there I'll be. Jesus appeared. Shalom, peace to you. They were terrified and frightened, supposing they had seen a spirit. Now, ghosts and spirits are superstitious beliefs. And we're so even in the Jewish culture. There's no such things. The Bible says as a believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As a non-believer, when you die, you go to the place of suffering and torment. The end. There's no such thing as dear Aunt Edna haunting some house. It's probably somebody's overactive imagination. It could even be demons who are good at imitating dear Aunt Edna, but it's certainly not a ghost. There are no such things. So these guys, even though they'd walk with Jesus, they still had the superstition, supposing that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me, see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So Jesus invited them to have personal contact with him, just like he does with you and me. Not with our eyes, not with our hands, but by faith. Personal Savior and Lord, by faith. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, for joy, is it really you, Lord? And they're marveled, how can this be? How can this be? He said to them, have you any food here? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. Very healthy. A little sugar rush there with honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Now again, they superstitiously believed that Jesus might have been a ghost. But they also apparently superstitiously believed that ghosts don't eat food. So when Jesus ate food, then, oh, he's obviously not a ghost. And by the way, the same body, the type of body Jesus has in his resurrection, you and me as well, we're going to get to eat all we want and not gain an ounce. Oh, praise God. I can't even look at some food without gaining weight. It's crazy. So we're going to be able to eat. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory forever and ever. Then he said to them, verse 44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. May the Lord open our understanding as well. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance, okay, the important thing is to know Jesus suffered, died, and rose the third day. Now that we know that, we are all called to do something with that knowledge. We're commissioned. We know what the message is. Now we're on mission. Notice that repentance, turning from our own ways and turning to God, changing our mind and therefore changing our lives, and remission, removal of sins, should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the Old Testament declares Jesus' mission. And we in the New Testament now declare the message. Jesus died to pay for our sins. He rose from the dead on the third day. If you will trust him with your life, your sins will be forgiven. Your names will be written in his book of life. And when you die or when the rapture of the church occurs, you will be with him forever and ever. And then Jesus says to the disciples there, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, By the way, he gives us a mission, but he also gives us the ability to fulfill that mission. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, who penned the Gospel of Luke? Okay. What other book of the New Testament did he pen? The book of Acts. That's right. Acts is a continuation. He even talks about the resurrected Jesus appearing and then eventually ascending into heaven in the sight of all the apostles. Before Jesus ascended, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the end of the earth." So the message is Jesus rose from the dead. The method, the power, is the power of the Holy Spirit upon us when we ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What the world really needs to see today is the power of the Holy Spirit upon and through God's people. We cannot be witnesses for Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit. So today, as we're celebrating Resurrection Sunday, let's also pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verses 50 through 53, Jesus says, "I'll be back." He's the first one to say it. So apparently Arnold Schwarzenegger plagiarizes. According to 1 Corinthians 15, after his resurrection, Jesus appeared and disappeared for a period of 40 days. But at the end of the 40 days, Jesus then ascended into heaven. Verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany. That's just on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. By the way, there's a Church of Ascension. I think there's a couple of them in Jerusalem. Both of them are in the wrong location. Jesus did not ascend from those places. It was on the other side. He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And the blessing and the words and all are recorded in Acts chapter 1. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And we all say, amen. Amen. Then what happened? Well, the rest of the story picks up in the book of Acts. Now, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is overwhelming. It's a slam dunk case. Once the disciples truly believed and knew that he was alive, they went from very sad to very glad. The evidence is in. Jesus did rise from the dead. But do you believe? At this point, it's no longer a matter of facts. Well, I need to get more information. There's no more information anybody needs. Right now, it's a matter of the will. Will you? Will you surrender your life? Or be like what Jesus said, foolish and slow of heart to believe? Will you give your life to him? Embrace Jesus as your Savior and Lord. If you already have, then will you ask him to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, to come upon you, to give you the power to be the witnesses that God wants us to be active in the mission that he has commissioned us all with, to preach repentance from sin and belief and the resurrected Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And that's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for you. We thank you, Lord, for fulfilling all the scriptures. Lord, we thank you that you who fulfilled all the prophecies concerning your first coming will also fulfill the prophecies concerning your second coming. Soon and very soon, we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, until then, there's a mission for us to fulfill. There's a calling, a commission. You want us to be involved. And so, Lord, right now I pray for all of us who do believe in you, that, Lord, you would come upon us. Holy Spirit, you would do a radical work in our lives, giving us the power to be witnesses for you. Lord, that we would go forth not in our strength, not in our cleverness, but that we would simply preach the gospel simply and we would trust you with your power to make the changes in people's lives. And Lord, for any who don't yet truly believe in you, Lord, I pray that today they would receive the bread of life. Today they would open their hearts to you, ask you to be their Savior and their Lord, that their sins might be forgiven both now and forever. Lord, that they might stand before you in holiness and righteousness and one day enter into your presence, seeing you face to face. Oh, Lord, we all long for that day, seeing you face to face. Until then, Lord, please use us to preach the good news to whoever will listen. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's kids said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?